Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'd like to draw your attention today to verses 14 and 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Hear now the words of God. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. May God bless the reading of His Word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. As we have seen in this chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, in verses 1 through 11, that we know that we will not experience the day of the Lord, the coming of God's wrath, because we are all sons of light, verse 5, and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And light signifies, as we said in Scripture, intellectual truth as well as moral goodness, moral obedience. Two things referred to by light, intellectual truth and moral obedience. Now, light drives out darkness. There's conflict. And that's why we need armor, as we said in verse 8. We need to be putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as well as the helmet, the hope of salvation. In this conflict, light confronting darkness, it's inevitable that our light will shine if we are in Christ Jesus. If He truly lives in us, He will shine forth. Our goal, our destiny, is full conformity to Christ in our lives. It will never occur by you and I as individuals. None of us are lone rangers. We are the church. In the Greek word is ecclesia. We're called out of the world, called together. Called together. But our destiny, our goal, is full conformity to Christ. Romans 8:29, that those whom He foreknew or foreloved, these He did predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Full conformity to Christ is our destiny. We're predestined to that. And in the body of Christ, you and I all have to be involved. It's the central theme of our text today, is that we all have common duties to care for one another, to care for other believers. Think for a moment. Our destiny, our goal, is to be fully conformed to Christ. Light involves intellectual truth and moral obedience. Christ, in whom dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. He's truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. He's truly God. He's the standard of what is right and what is wrong. He created all things. You and I as human beings are created in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Being conformed to His image is our goal. The backdrop of it all is there was a fall in Adam, that the image was tarnished and marred. And He is making all things new through His redemption. We're saved by faith alone in Christ alone. We're justified, declared right before God's court in heaven in Christ. But sin still remains in this body of death. And He is sanctifying us, making us more and more holy as time goes by in the body of Christ. But God Himself is the standard of what is right and what is wrong. And our goal is full conformity to Him, that we ought to be holy in all our conduct as He is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. It's very different than the subjective relativism that is all over in our society right now, where people have their personal faith. I have my personal faith, but there's the objective side to it. The object that we look at, Christ, the unchanging one, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the standard of what is right and wrong, and he has expressed it in his laws. His law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good, Romans 7:12. God's law defines for you and I what is good. And it's very important in this age of subjective relativism, where everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. It's been said that God rejoices just as much in the law by which he governs as the gospel by which he saves. In our text, it is about pursuing good. God defines what good is. In the history of humanity, in the history of Israel, sinners have this continual tendency to call what is good evil and what is evil good. Isaiah 5:20. And God's word says, woe unto them, God's condemnation upon them. In our text are general principles of what is good for you and I in the body of Christ, and what is bad in the body of Christ. It's bad to worry. It is good to instill confidence in God and his promises. It is bad to be undisciplined and irritable to others. But it is very good to be patient. It's bad to be evil and slander and criticize sinfully others. And it is good to be rebuked and corrected and trained in righteousness. It is bad to be weak in faith without growth. And it is good to be strong in faith and to teach the weak in faith about what's right and wrong. These are themes that we have in our text. I want to stress to you, before we dive in, a common lie in our age is do no harm. It's a libertarian view of life. Libertarianism, this political philosophy, says just do no harm. It's a negative golden rule. The golden rule Christ gave us in Matthew 7:12 is to do unto others as you would be done by. That's what this text is all about, to do unto others as you would be done by, to be actively involved, doing your part, showing agape love one to another. When you see an unruly straying sheep among us. But the lie of our age is do no harm. It's a lesser standard. Just say, I'm doing my thing, living my life, and I'm not harming anyone. What they do is their business. That's a libertarian view. That's a false view. It's of the pit of hell to say that's the essence of ethics and right and wrong. When you look, for instance, at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16:19-31, that's exactly the way the rich man lived. He was living his own life, doing his own thing. The text does not say he in any way harmed Lazarus. And he ended up in hell. Just living life, doing no harm to others, is not sufficient. One will end up in hell. And again, nothing we do earns heaven. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourself, it's not of works, so that no one can boast. It's a gift from God. It's all in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. But what, for what purpose? Verse 10, Ephesians 2:10, that we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, to help one another in the body of Christ when we see an unruly straying sheep who's worried or weak or irritable, undisciplined, or evil. So let's unpack this from our text today. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, sheep, believers, tend to stray. Sheep, believers, tend to stray. Look at the beginning, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Warn those who are unruly. Now we know, as many of you were in the adult Sunday school class this morning with Pastor Ron, one main analogy of the relationship of rulers in the church to their followers are shepherds who have been charged by Christ to keep watch over Christ's sheep. And one of the main analogies of who we are is a flock of sheep. And just as a side note, Scripture in a sense speaks positively then of smaller churches, because the very large churches are more like a cattle rancher. Flocks of sheep tended to be small. But we know that the leaders in the church are referred to as shepherds, and Christ as the chief shepherd. Listen to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as the Apostle Peter was, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. To the elders, to the leaders in the church, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over these entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, it's the second coming of Christ, rapture that we looked at in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 13 through 18. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. He's the chief shepherd. Leaders in the church are under shepherds, shepherding his flock. It's his church, it's his sheep, ultimately. You know, when Jesus restored Peter in John 21, 15 through 17, Peter denied Christ three times, and Jesus said, "Do you love me?" three times. And Jesus gets the answer from Peter, "I love you." Jesus said, "Well, then feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And we know the primary food is the Word of God to be taught. That you and I are to eat God's words, Jeremiah 15, 16. Our souls need fed. But one unique thing about sheep, you and I know it about ourselves. We're prone to leave the God we love. And we pray that he would bind our wandering hearts like a fetter, a belt to him. Sheep are prone to be unruly. And he uses the military term in the Greek for unruly. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. So he continues in that sense with the armor of verse 8, of the breastplate and the helmet. He uses the military term, and everyone would have known what he was talking about in the Greek language. The idea of unruly there is a military word for soldier who is out of rank. We pondered it a little bit last Sunday. Out of rank, either aspiring to be an officer when they're not, or one who's an officer who's lazy and neglecting their duties, right? We all have rank. Or one who's disorderly or insubordinate, rebellious. The idea then with the shepherd sheep analogy is in the military, when one is unruly, insubordinate, in the sheep shepherd, it's one who is strayed. A sheep that is strayed. They're not in their position, in the flock, where they should be, as they're being shepherded to the final goal of full conformity to Christ. We're all together on the narrow way, being shepherded ultimately by the chief shepherd, Christ, to the ultimate goal of our sanctification, full conformity to Christ. We're predestined to full conformity to Christ, Romans 8:29. So the call goes out to every one of us, do not stray, do not be unruly, do not stray from our goal of maturity in Christ. One way of saying that is we're sheep being shepherded in a flock, trying to go to full conformity to Christ, trying to grow from children to full maturity, to the maturity that belongs to Christ. That's the way Paul expresses it to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:11-16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets. It's at the beginning of the church. Today we have some evangelists and some pastor teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. I'm here teaching, preaching, so that you would be equipped, every single one of you, for the work of ministry and service in the flock, for the edifying and building up of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to a mature man. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, growing up into full conformity to Christ. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, by which every sheep is helping to look at other sheep, by which your eyes see and your ears hear and your mouth speaks, which profits the whole body. And he ends there, Ephesians 4:16, causes growth. Then when everyone does their share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. I mean, there's one thing to say, everyone individually needs to exercise their own individual spiritual gift in the body of Christ. It's true. And yet we all have common duties in the body of Christ. That's what he's dealing with in this text today, is general principles of common duties that we all have in the body of Christ, one to another. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Parakaleo in Greek is to come alongside, providing help to someone. Paul directs his words at the congregation, just as he did, as we saw last Sunday in verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. He as well here is addressing every one of us in the congregation to help the unruly, to parakaleo, to come alongside and provide them help. You say, well, what specifically does it entail? What form does it take? Every church member is called to caringly come alongside and warn straying sheep. In other words, if you or I see one straying, worrying when they should not worry, being weak in faith when they ought not be weak in faith, irritable and undisciplined when they ought not to be, did something evil where they ought not to have done evil, that we ought to warn them in that situation. Just as the Apostle Paul says, I preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man. Colossians 1:28. That we may present every man perfectly complete in Christ. We're sheep being herded to a goal, full conformity to Christ, full maturity in Christ. But it's only achieved together. And that's why we've got to look out for one another in the body of Christ, to warn straying sheep. We want them to come to their senses. Think of the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15:17, when he was in the pig slop And it says, Luke 15:17, but when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He came to his senses. He repented. Inwardly humbled, outwardly reformed, and he went back then to his father. He was a straying sheep, the prodigal son that returned. Once he came to his senses, understanding the serious consequences of his actions and the blessings that are there back with his father. We referenced it last Sunday, but let me just read Hebrews 3:12-19. Listen to it carefully. Hebrews 3:12-19. Beware, there's the warning. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, in being unruly, in straying from the living God. But exhort one another daily. Again, the call to every single one of us to exhort one another, admonish one another, warn one another daily. Well, it is still called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The longer we continue in the sin, the harder we become. Hebrews 3:14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This is all about the perseverance of the saints. Only those who endure to the end shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. When we stray and when we depart, if we remain there, it shows we never had it. We never really were saved. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. They strayed. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be shown that they were not really of us. If we're really sheep, after we've strayed, we will come to our senses once we're warned, and we will return by the grace of God. Hebrews 3:15. Well, it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as the Israelites in the wilderness, where they hardened their hearts in their rebellion against God. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? He in capital letters, God Almighty. Now with whom was God angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Warnings are serious. Warnings are serious. For those who stray and depart from the living God and remain there, they will never see his rest. They're not saved. Every church member is called to caringly come alongside each one of us when we have strayed and departed from the living God and warn, saying, hey, return to the living God. And we're going to look at details here and four examples. The Apostle Paul to the elders at Ephesus said this in Acts 20:31. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. When's the last time you warned someone? You want to only marry in the Lord, because then you have a helpmate. Husbands and wives, it's a good thing to have a Christian husband and wife warn us regularly. Next to God, they know us better than anyone. But we ought to be, as well, in the church, warning everyone night and day with tears. The consequences are serious. If we stray and remain in that situation. So this is where I take the first part of verse 14 as the general statement, the general principle. I don't take it as five examples. Okay? As if unruly is just like faint-hearted and just like weak and evil. I don't. I take it as the beginning of verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Who's unruly? Who is straying? Who are these individuals? They're the ones who are faint-hearted, the weak, those who are irritable and need patience. They're the ones who do evil. Four examples, okay? So point one, sheep, believers tend to stray. And every single one of us is being urged and exhorted to warn those who have become unruly and are straying that we've seen in our lives here at Grace Baptist Church. Point two, some sheep worry. One example, look at verse 14. Comfort the faint-hearted. First example, where you can see someone who's strayed or been unruly. Faint-hearted. Literally, the word in the Greek, faint-hearted, is small-souled. Small-souled. Lacking boldness to accept change and risk. Risk of persecution, for example. Look back at chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Remember Paul, Silas, and Timothy on Paul's secondary missionary journey? They went through Thessalonica and they established the church there, preaching the gospel. God brought many to faith. Persecution arose. Paul was forced to leave right away with Silas and Timothy. Well, he sent Timothy back to see how they were doing. Chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Oh, that you would not be faint-hearted and small-souled by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened. And you know, they're tempted to be faint-hearted and small-souled under affliction. And Timothy being sent back to establish and encourage, in a sense, to comfort. Here he's urging an exhortation to say, if you see this unruly person straying, tempted to be faint-hearted, and they're faint-hearted and small-souled, comfort them. Comfort them. And in the Greek, the word comfort there literally means to speak alongside. It's a particular word, to speak alongside. Paramutheomai. The para, like a paralegal alongside an attorney, that's where we get that in our English, the para, is to speak alongside. What do they need to hear when they're faint-hearted, small-souled? What do they need to hear? Oh, the promises of God. Promises of God. 2 Peter 1:4, you and I have been given exceedingly great and precious promises of God. Listen to 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Oh, that you experience the living God living inside you, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through the exceedingly great and precious promises of God. This is the idea. What gives the faint-hearted, the small-souled, strength and power? This is where you think of Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Oh, be strong and courageous. What? In the presence and the power and the promises of God. That's what'll do it. So get alongside the faint-hearted when you see it. They're struggling with sickness or illness or persecution. Come alongside them. Speak the very promises of God to them. You want a good book? Read Future Grace by John Piper. I have it in the library. Living by the sanctifying power of faith in future grace. God's promises. God's promises. Come alongside with God's promises. Some sheep worry. Point two, point three, some sheep are weak. This is how they are unruly and stray. They are weak. Verse 14, uphold the weak. The word in the Greek there is susceptible to error. Susceptible to error. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4:14. The weak in faith are not able to enjoy their freedom in Christ. One of the great texts on that is in Romans 14, the whole chapter. And it's dealing with those who are weak in faith and those who are strong in faith. Just listen to how that chapter begins. Romans 14, 1 through 3. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Doubtful things means secondary things. Romans 14 is dealing with liberty of conscience. And it's dealing with secondary doubtful things. Food, drink, day observance, for examples. Food, drink, day observances. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful secondary things. For one believes he may eat all things. That's the strong. But he who is weak eats only vegetables. The weak, for some reason, thinks it's sinful to eat meat. Romans 14:3, let not him who eats, the strong, who eats meat, despise him who does not eat. Don't look down your nose upon them. Don't despise them and ridicule them. And let not him who does not eat, eats only vegetables, the weak in faith, let not him judge him who eats, for God has received him. He's a warning, an exhortation to both. The tendency of the weak in faith over these secondary doubtful things is to judge the strong. Ah, they're, look at them, they're indulging in whatever. They're eating steak, and they ought not eat steak. Well, the other one says, well, I know I can eat pork. God has sanctified pig, and I can eat pig in the new covenant. Nothing wrong with it. But the strong is not to look down their nose and despise and ridicule the weak. But this is all about doubtful secondary things. Doubtful secondary things. The weak is unable to enjoy the full freedom they have in Christ. To say, you're not restricted to vegetables like Adam and Eve were at the beginning. Remember, we were not permitted to eat meat until after the worldwide flood. Read the beginning of Genesis 9, at the end of Genesis 1, and you'll see. And now we can eat pork, as we know in the New Testament. What do you do with the weak? A lot of admonition is given in Romans 14 with the weak in faith. What he stresses in our text here to the Thessalonians, uphold the weak, uphold the weak. Uphold there, give you a sense of it. Think of Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word as it has been taught. The elders in the church are to hold fast the faithful word as they've been taught. Holding fast, being devoted to them. Devoted. That elders in the church are to be devoted to the truth of the gospel and God's law, standards of right and wrong. To hold fast. And you and I are to uphold the weak. Come alongside with an encouragement and instruction to be devoted to them. Don't ridicule them. Don't despise them. Say, ah, they're just being childish. No. Think of Paul's words in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritually, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. Uphold one another. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I've got to stress, when dealing with the weak, who have a wrong understanding, their conscience is weak. They have a wrong understanding and secondary doubtful issues about what's right and wrong. He goes on in Romans 14, the Apostle Paul, where he says this in Romans 14, 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself with food and drink. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, Paul is not embracing relativism. He's not. He's not saying something can be both clean and unclean at the same time. He's not supporting a contradiction. He's saying, I understand the weak have a misunderstanding. They're wrong about food and drink. But if they violate their conscience, if it's not from faith, it's sin. That's where he ends Romans 14. Whatever is not from faith is sin for that person. Objectively, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself. It's okay to eat meat. There's absolute standards. Now, I just got to say, this is with secondary things. And he says, you've got to show love to that person. Don't put a stumbling block in their way. Don't flaunt your liberty in their face. And you read Romans 14 carefully. So if you're going to eat your pork for breakfast, go enjoy it in the privacy of your own home. Don't flaunt it in the face of the one who thinks it's sinful to eat pork. Don't put a stumbling block. Don't try to encourage them to sin and violate their conscience then in that way. The person doesn't have the faith to do it yet. The idea then is to teach, still teach the weak. We want them to understand God's word and what's right and wrong. But it's going to take time. And you and I have got to uphold the weak, show love for them. You and I have to come alongside, encourage them, but also instruct. Instruct. Our conscience is a faculty God gave us, Romans 2:15. To defend us when we do right or convict us when we do wrong, but it's according to the highest standard of right and wrong we know, and we can be mistaken. It's a human faculty. We can make mistakes. And the weak in faith don't yet fully know all of the standard God has given. And therefore, we have to uphold them, come alongside, encourage, and instruct to be devoted to their good, not ridicule and despise them. Now, again, that's dealing with secondary doubtful things, food and drink, and day observance. I just say, on core fundamental issues, there's primaries and there's secondaries. Primaries, that's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. We've talked about that. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. According to the Scriptures, I delivered to you the first of alls, Paul says, the primaries. We've got the doctrines of grace, right, summarized in the tulip. We've got the five solas. There's primaries in the gospel, but there's primaries in the law as well, that God delights just as much in the law in which he rules as the gospel in which he saves. And there's primary principles of the law that we cannot differ on. Abortion is murder. It will not be tolerated in this church if somebody tries to defend the right of a woman to abort her baby. It won't be tolerated here. Abortion is murder. I mean, there's core truths in the gospel and there's core truths in law. And God delights just as much in his law by which he rules as his gospel by which he saves. And this is why we will not tolerate certain things on law here that are false. Illegals need to be deported. They broke our laws. They're criminals. You say, well, we need to show empathy. Many of them are poor people and they're seeking a better life. Yeah, say that to the one who broke into your home at night to get food from your refrigerator or to steal your TV. They're just a poor person who is trying to feed their family. Breaking the law is never an excuse for the poor. The Old Testament had gleaning laws, but laws had to be followed, and the foreigner was to be treated just like the Israelite. They had to be law-abiding, and those who broke the law were punished. But there's certain core moral principles that are primary, summarized in the Ten Commandments, and borders and boundaries define private property. Thou shalt not steal. And those who have come into our nation illegally are stealing from us. Headed to the emergency rooms, signing up for welfare that they've never paid for as citizens. They're stealing, trespassing, moving boundaries and borders of property in Israel was wicked and sinful. There are core moral principles that we have to stand for. But on doubtful secondary things, we can tolerate differences. Food and drink. Drunkenness is always sin, Ephesians 5:18. But with food and drink, you think it's sinful to eat meat? Well, I need to help instruct you that it's okay to eat meat, but I need to uphold the weak on doubtful secondary things. But don't try and come to me and say that one who's defending abortion is weak. It's not. Point four, some sheep are exasperating. They try your patience. End of verse 14, be patient with all. Be patient with all. The idea here is some sheep are easily distracted. I see it when I preach. Some are staring at the wall or out the window. Pastor Ron and I had some who have fallen asleep and snore during a sermon. Some sheep are easily distracted, lack understanding or undisciplined, irritable, exasperating. They try your patience. This is where I gave examples in Matthew 8:26, 16:8, and Matthew 26:36-46, with individuals where Jesus kept saying, oh, ye of little faith. It's connected with, in a sense, with weakness, but a unique aspect of it where it causes irritableness to you. It's trying your patience. You know, and Peter, James, and John, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, watch and pray, and then they fall asleep. And yet, he's like, oh, can't you? It's trying his patience, right? Everybody's here and there smiling at me. We know individuals. We are sheep, okay? We are sheep. We know ourselves and we know one another, and we're prone to these things, to try one another's patience. Think of Hebrews 5:11-12, about Melchizedek, the ancient priest king during the time of Abraham. And the Apostle Paul, who we believe wrote Hebrews, said this, and Hebrews 5:11-12, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. This is the idea that mature sheep must be patient with all who are dragging behind. It's a characteristic of God himself that he is patient. And another word for patient is long-suffering. That takes into the irritableness, the exasperating part of it. It's long-suffering. Long-suffering. It's suffering with these individuals for a long time, being patient. Well, this is where God's working on all of us at different timescales. And we have to be patient with one another. Doesn't fully form Christ within us immediately, right? It takes time. With some people, their growth is so small you hardly see it. Right? You wonder if it's there. Are they growing as Christians? Where they've been to church year after year, and you're like, are they growing? And we have to be patient. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, patience. Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, etc. But you and I are in a sense, then, reflecting God. he has patience with us, we ought to be patient as well with one another. And in that sense, imitate God as beloved children, Ephesians 5:1. Just listen to Ephesians 4:1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you or beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness, all humility and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, centered in God's truth, in His laws, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Point 5. Some sheep are at times evil. Look at verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. So someone has done evil. Make sure and do not return evil for evil. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is the idea. The lex talionis. The lex talionis is the function of the civil government. Proportional punishment of justice. And you and I are not to be our own vigilantes. But we know some sheep do evil to others, many times with words, without a cause. Someone says, you fool, for instance, in Matthew 5:22, Jesus explaining the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder, in Matthew 5:22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, without a just cause, there's such a thing as righteous anger. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, implied without a cause, raka, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, implied without a cause, shall be in danger of hellfire. Why do I say that? Because some people are worthy of being called a fool. Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. There's no Elohim or judge over me. Some people are worthy of it. There's a cause. There's a just reason to say it. But you and I, some people say things they shouldn't. We all have. No man can tame the tongue. James 3:8. God can tame it, but I can't. And that's why, you know, Peter, 1 Peter 2:1 says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, lay it aside. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. There's a certain sense where only God has the right to punish evil. Now, he does delegate it to human authorities in Romans 13:1-10. Romans 13:4, the civil government authorities are God's minister in this world to wield the sword against evil, to be his avenger. According to the lex talionis, justice is the purpose of our civil government, according to God's laws, stated with neighborly relations in Romans 13:9. But you and I, personally, are not to do that. Romans 12:19, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, if somebody breaks into your home immediately and threatens the life of your wife, you better do whatever you can to save the life of your wife. That's not being a personal vigilante. That's defending the life of your wife at that moment. It's different. Vengeance is God's prerogative, though. Listen to Psalm 94:1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth. We're in a day and age in which wokeism almost despises any form of justice. God's holy wrath is vengeance, holy vengeance against evil. But you and I as individuals are not to avenge ourselves. Leave it in God's hands. Romans 12:20-21 says this, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what he's saying right here in our text, verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Listen to Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, don't be a personal vigilante, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's the essence of our personal responsibility one to another. Don't hold bitterness one to another in the body of Christ. We are to forgive 70 times 7 in the body of Christ when repentance takes place. I encourage you, when you think about this, when you're on the lookout for those who worry among you, those who are weak, those who exasperate you, or at times evil. This is my admonition, the Apostle Paul's words in Galatians 6:9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Where every part does its share, exercising its own spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ, but as well, everyone performing their common duties of warning one another. This is the only way that we will achieve maturity in Christ, in the body of Christ. We're not lone rangers. May God help us. Apart from Him, we're unable to do anything good. John 15:5. May our minds always be fixed on Christ. We're on the narrow way, being herded to full conformity to Christ. Keep your eyes on the prize. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. I pray that we would have that same delight in Your laws as we do in Your gospel. Give us wisdom in discerning between the primary commandments and the primary doctrines of the gospel and those that are secondary. I pray that we would be on the lookout for straying sheep, to show that same love as You have shown to us. I pray that You'd give us wisdom one to another. May we grow into the maturity of Christ at Grace Baptist Church. For Your glory and our good, in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.